Okay, today we plan to go through John chapter 7, verses 1 through 18. Ever find yourself upset about others who are reacting negatively toward you? They may be misunderstanding you or hating you or falsely accusing you of something. It sort of stings a bit. In this passage, all of that takes place. All three of those things take place. People are reacting negatively to Jesus. And we see from Jesus' example how best to respond, how to stay the course, despite the different kinds of negative reactions that can take place. Background for this passage. Jesus has fed the 5,000 men, plus women and children, and he's followed up by declaring that he is the bread of life, the source of spiritual nourishment. The crowds are reacting. People are complaining. They're quarreling. They're rejecting. But Peter makes an awesome declaration. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter just shines at this point. And now in this passage, we're going to see three negative reactions to Jesus, followed by Jesus's positive response, which helps us to learn how to respond well in the face or in light of negative reactions that we face. Please stand. We're going to pray, and we'll read the first section, the first five verses, and then we'll work our way through those verses and the rest of the passage. Father, I thank you for this passage, and I pray that you'd teach us how to stay the course, how to stay on track, even when it's sort of distracting or sometimes we go through difficult times. And I pray, Father, for a fruitful time in your word, that you would help us to understand what your word is saying to us, what you're saying through your word. And we just thank you, Lord, for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in the first five verses. John chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Please be seated. Very interesting passage. So in this passage, what we just read, Jesus is misunderstood. He is misunderstood. Here's the setting. He is in the province of Galilee. He's steering clear of Judea. That's where Jerusalem is. The Jewish leaders there want to kill him, because remember, he healed a paralytic who was paralyzed for 38 years, and it was on the Sabbath. And the Jewish leaders are not real excited about Jesus at this time. And in fact, they would love to kill him already. So the Feast of Tabernacles is approaching. Jesus' brothers, they say, "Hey, Jesus, go to the feast. Get some exposure. Expand your ministry." Jesus' brothers are listed in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. It's not the same Simon as Simon Peter. It's not the same Judas who will betray him. These are different individuals. Now, they're actually officially only half-brothers. Same mother, different father. Because the Holy Spirit, God the Father and the Holy Spirit, are actually God or Jesus' father. And so these were of natural birth as far as Mary and Joseph. So same mother, different father. They don't believe in him, it says. In fact, they grossly misunderstand him. You know, it's interesting. He doesn't really need any marketing help. He doesn't need help in how to have a more successful ministry. Doesn't exactly say what all the motives were, but they obviously do not believe in him at this time. But they're giving him some tips on how he can better position himself. Very interesting. Ever been misunderstood? Ever been misunderstood in your life? When someone else puts a spin on either motives that you may have, or actions that you may be doing, or your methods, how you're doing things, or the philosophy of how you're doing things. It can sting a little bit. Well, Jesus has been there. He's been misunderstood by his own siblings. He was misunderstood. They did not believe in him. So we'll see later why misunderstandings do not get under his skin, and a great tip for each one of us as far as how to steer clear of allowing these kinds of misunderstandings to really derail us. So Jesus is misunderstood. He's also hated. And we'll read verses 6-8. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." So while responding to his brothers, Jesus points out that the world hates him. So the world's system, worldliness, they run contrary to Christ. Why the hatred? Because it says here that it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. So Jesus shines brightly, and darkness does not like the shining light, and it wants the light to go away because it does not want its dark deeds to be exposed. Jesus also says that his time has not yet come. It's not God's perfect timing. He will go to the feast, it turns out, but he's going to go a little bit later, possibly to avoid a premature triumphal entry. In other words, a number of in the crowd would be like, "Hey, here's our miracle worker, or here's our political hero. He's going to take us out from under Roman rule." He will come with, in some ways, a lot of fanfare as far as the triumphal entry that will take place, as to sort of kick off the Passion Week, his final week. But his time has not yet come for this kind of thing. So he's actually going to go low profile. He's going to go sort of in secret. So his brothers do not understand how to be led by God, how to be led by the Spirit. They're worldly. And so he's saying, "You guys go ahead." Ever been hated by somebody? Ever been hated by an individual? Ever take a stand for a righteous cause and find yourself hated as a result? Jesus knows what that's like as well. He knows what it's like to be hated. In verse 7, it says, "The world hates Jesus. It cannot hate you, but it hates me. It hates me." And then back to verse 1, the Jewish leaders, they're trying to kill him. So they obviously are not fond of him, and they hate him. Again, we'll see later why this does not get under his skin. It doesn't distract him in any way, and it's really helpful for us because maybe someone here has been hated by somebody, sort of without cause. It's one thing to have done things that are really hurtful to others, and then we have to take care of those things, asking for forgiveness, humbling ourselves. But it's another thing just to be hated by someone almost randomly, and could very well be behind the scenes. It's our faith that they're reacting to. And so if you've ever been hated for being a believer or for shining brightly, or somehow your shining is causing someone else's sin to come to the surface, you're not looking to try to be their fruit inspector, but somehow it's just happening. And sometimes people can react to that, and they could hate us as a result. So Jesus is misunderstood, and he's hated. And then also, he's falsely accused. You know, the things, the clicker's working today, and then I forget to use the clicker. So Jesus is falsely accused. That's a third sort of point in this outline as far as this passage. Verses 9 through 13. "When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, 'Where is he?' And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, 'He is good.' Others said, 'No, on the contrary, he deceives the people.' However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews." So Jesus is falsely accused. It says he deceives the people. Some are saying that. Some in the crowd are saying that. He deceives the people. So here's what's going on. He stays in Galilee, but later goes to the feast in secret. Again, low profile. It's not the triumphal entry, and it's not the timing for that. The Jews are at the feast. The Jews at the feast, this is one of the three major feasts that the Jewish people would honor and participate in every year. There's Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles, a Feast of Tabernacles. They're a key feast for them. And a really, you know, delightful time in some ways. They're celebrating the harvest. They're celebrating God's provision in the wilderness. They make these booths. It's also called the Feast of Booths. They make these booths, and there's really this Feast of Ingathering. And so it's really a blessed time. And so people are talking, and some saying he's a good guy. Others are saying, no, he deceives the people. The Jews, by the way, at the feast are seeking him with hostile intent, no doubt, when they're saying, where is he? And so, again, the response, he's a good guy, or he deceives the people. There's a lot of talking going on in the crowd, but it's all behind the scenes because they fear the Jewish leaders, and no one wants to come under the wrath of the Jewish leaders. They're sort of the head honchos in that area or in that realm, and people are very intimidated by them. So Jesus is, he's being falsely accused that he's deceiving the people. If you've ever been falsely accused of something, Jesus has been there. He has experienced that. If there's something that someone is accusing you of doing, but you did not do it, he knows exactly what you're going through. Now, the remaining part of this passage, let's take a look at how Jesus responds to all of this, and we'll see that sort of secret that's really helpful for each one of us as far as responding likewise to the various misunderstandings or the hatred or being falsely accused. Jesus seeks God's glory. That's the heart of what we're going to look at here. Verses 14 to 18. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Jesus is not deterred by those who misunderstand him, those who hate him, or those who falsely accuse him. In the middle of the feast, he goes into the temple and he teaches. So he's not like, oh, I'm too scared to come before these powerful people. He's not intimidated at all, not in the least. It was, again, just a timing thing. So in the middle of the feast, he goes into the temple, he teaches. Jews are listening and they're marveling. How does this guy know so much? He hasn't studied under any great rabbinical center or some incredible rabbinical center or under a great rabbi. He hasn't even gone to the University of Michigan. So it's like, how did he get to know so much? Jesus responds, he goes, my teaching is not mine, it's God's. And all who are desiring God's will, they can discern whether his teaching is from God or from self, self-originated. He who speaks his own words seeks self-glory. He who seeks God's glory remains true and righteous. And that's what makes Jesus tick. He seeks God's glory. That's why those who oppose him do not get under his skin, because he's seeking God's glory. He's not living for his own glory. He's not living for what people think. He's living for God's glory. His focus is on God. He's serving the Lord. And that's what needs to make us tick as well. And if it does, we will really stay the course in a powerful way. If we're seeking our own glory, we're very concerned about what people think because we're seeking glory. So we want people to esteem us. If we're seeking God's glory, we're concerned first and foremost with what God thinks. Now, we're not talking about receiving good input or advice from others who love us and maybe have been around the block a little bit. We're not talking about correction, because each of us need to be corrected at times. But we're talking about the reactions of people that potentially distract us, because they're misunderstanding us or hating us or falsely accusing us. Those are the kinds of things. If we're seeking God's glory, those who misunderstand us do not faze us. If we're seeking God's glory, those who hate us do not derail us. If we're seeking God's glory, those who falsely accuse us, they don't preoccupy us. It's like, I'm so preoccupied. How can they say this about me? It's like, we're seeking God's glory. So whatever the peanut gallery is saying, the peanut gallery is saying. And again, if there's truth to what they're saying, that's the time to take it to heart. But so often, the peanut gallery is just that, the peanut gallery. And when people get talking, they sort of stir each other up. So there's something awesome and wonderful about just keeping it simple, staying the course, seeking God's glory, not the glory of people and not what people think. Make sense? Good stuff, huh? A few related passages. One is from Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So if we focus in on what people think, that's the fear of man. A preoccupation with man, intimidated by man, then we're ensnared. It's a snare, it's a trap. Instead, our focus needs to be the Lord. We're to trust him, to seek him, and thus we find safety and, of course, freedom, because we're not ensnared, so we're free. So the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Very powerful proverb. Very powerful. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 to 7. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. And then Jesus goes on to say in verses 6 and 7, in Luke chapter 12, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten by God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So Jesus instructs his followers, don't fear people. That's an order. Don't fear people. Don't be preoccupied by what people think. Instead, cultivate a healthy fear of God. A healthy fear, an awareness of his presence, and the fact that he is holy, the fact that he created us and we're accountable to him, the fact that he's our judge. We come before him in the end, as far as the judgment seat of Christ for believers, the great white throne judgment for unbelievers. And it's sobering to think about that. It's sort of exciting. Rewards, we receive rewards for the things we've done unto the Lord. And yet it's sobering as far as the all the things we've done unto the flesh, they burn up. And the people who are not in Christ, it's just very sobering as far as their separation from God. Jesus has not paid for their sins. They haven't accepted or received Jesus' payment for their sins. So what's left? They have to sort of pay for their own sins, which is separation from God. And that's just a sad, sad thing. So he's the judge. He's the one we need to live for. And it's interesting, this whole discussion about sparrows and we're worth many sparrows, or worth more value than the sparrows. The very heads on our, or the hairs on our heads are numbered. So he cares about us very much. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So the kind of fear we have of God is not this immobilizing fear. It's an awesome fear. And the kind of fear of people where we get intimidated, we are not to have that. In other words, do not fear, therefore. We don't have to fall under sort of the spell of somebody and what they think. And maybe, what are they going to say to others? It's like, who cares? Who cares two hoots what they have to say? And again, we care about people. And we want to know what's in their minds as far as how to reach out to them. At the same time, their words need not sort of take us captive. So that was Luke chapter 12, verses 4 to 7. And then lastly, Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. Jesus says this, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So if someone hates us, we talked about being misunderstood or hated or falsely accused. If someone hates us, we're called to do good to that person, to pray for him or her, to bless him or her. We proactively take action to go out of our way to be a blessing to such a person. This is how we show ourselves to be sons or daughters of God. That's how we show ourselves, by loving our enemies. God shows love to everybody. In other words, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He, you know, gives them sunshine, he gives them rain. And so he shows love to everybody, so we are to do likewise. We're not just to love our best friends or love our spouse. We're to love everybody, as far as even our enemies. So the bottom line, we are free of what people think. We are to focus in on what God thinks. And it just sets us free. We don't have to have any sleepless nights over what so-and-so said, or what must they be thinking, or I can't believe that was said, or how are we going to right this wrong? We don't have to do that at all. We can sleep very peacefully, because we're serving God. We're looking for his glory. We're seeking his glory. Personal application. Regarding Jesus being misunderstood, are you being misunderstood at this time? Are others trying to tell you what to do? It's time to go to the feast. Go to the feast, show yourself, be famous. Are others trying to tell you what to do? They're trying to run your life somehow. Well, hear from God and do what brings him the most glory. We're seeking his glory. We want to be led or need to be led by him. Regarding Jesus being hated, does someone hate you for your faith? Are you possibly in the hated category by some for your faith or for exposing the evil works of others? At this time in this culture, you can say, man, I am for unborn babies. And some people will hate us just because of that. You know, that's evil to think that. It's like, huh? I don't want to see babies killed in the womb. And I am standing up for them. I will vote every time for the protection of the babies. I will never vote for anyone who wants to stab the babies, basically, in the womb. Never. And so some would hate us just because of that. So be it. I'm not going to lose any sleep over that. So, if you are hated, are you purposing to continue to do what God is calling you to do? Not be derailed by what they think. Are you focusing in on God and showing yourself to be a son or daughter of God by loving your enemy? Are you willing to do good to him or her, to pray for him or her? This culture needs prayer big time. There's a lot of people walking around with hostility, and they hate the Christian message. There's a lot of people who hate the Christian message. So guess what? If we believe the Christian message, they will hate us. If they know us enough over time, they'll probably hate us in some way. Too bad. We're going to pray for them. We're going to bless them. And we're not going to be stumbling over, I wish they didn't hate me. It's like they've chosen that. They've chosen that path. Regarding Jesus being falsely accused, are you being falsely accused at this time? Have you given your reputation to God? Our reputation belongs to you, Lord. My reputation, it belongs to you. I don't have to fret. You can protect it. You can do whatever you need to do. Again, if we have to deal with a wrong that we've committed, that's on us. But if it's the baggage of others, that's on them. And so we need not be sort of pulled under by that. Are you seeking his glory, not the good opinion of people? Then regarding Jesus, seeking God's glory. Are you seeking God's glory? You and I, we need to be seeking God's glory wholeheartedly. Are you putting him first? Are you choosing to be free of what people think? Very good stuff. Good message for teenagers who get caught up into the groupthink kind of thing all the time. And a good message for us who are getting older. it's a good message. We are free to serve God. And there's something really sort of powerful and wonderful about that. Now, Jesus' brothers, They give Jesus a really hard time in this passage. They're giving him some tips, and who knows, they may want to somehow further his ministry. I don't know what their motive was exactly. They may be forcing his hand, trying to get a political leader out of this thing, or a family superstar, or whatever. Or they may be almost mocking, but we don't know. After his resurrection, as per Acts chapter 1, verse 12, guess what? His brothers are listed as those who were with his mother Mary, their mother Mary, and they are praying. They're in the upper room. They're praying, and they're waiting upon the Lord. I can't remember if that was the term upper room or not, but they're waiting upon the Lord, and it's a powerful thing. It's before the Holy Spirit's poured out, Pentecost, and they are disciples. They're believers at that point. They come to believe in Christ. Now, in fact, two of his brothers, they write New Testament books. James, who pens the book of James, and ends up leading the Jerusalem church. He was a key leader of the Jerusalem church. And then Judas, also called Jude, he writes the book of Jude. It's commonly accepted that these are the two authors for those books, James and Jude. His brothers, his half-brothers. So who knows how God may work in those who are giving you a hard time at this point. They may do some amazing things. They may come to faith in Christ. If their hatred or their misunderstanding, the false accusations, if they're rooted in we're believers and they're not, who knows? They could come to a point of turning totally and doing some remarkable things for the Lord's glory. So let's keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. And let's stay the course. Father, I thank you for this time in your word, and I do pray that you'd help us to remain centered on you, focused on you. And Lord, that you would help us to not be derailed by what people are thinking or saying. Help us to do our part to clear up anything that has to be cleared up, and yet at the same time, whatever can't be cleared up within our power, we just give it to you, Lord. We give you our reputations, we give you everything. And we want to just seek after you and put you first in our lives. And we just thank you, Lord. Give us a heart that would really live that out on a regular basis. We want to be about your glory and seek your glory. And for anyone who doesn't yet know you, has not yet bent his or her knee to you, I pray that there would be a desire to live for you, the one who created them, and the one who provided Jesus on the cross and to take care and to pay for each one of our sins, and is now risen. He's risen from the dead, and we're able to know him in a personal way. So I pray that you would open up the eyes of anyone who has yet to come through that experience or experience that. And we just thank you, Lord, for this time. In your word, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.